Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and never forsakes the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Amen. Our scripture reading this afternoon is again Psalm 1, as we hope to consider just this once more. This psalm, Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1, we shall read the whole psalm, and then we will respond to it by singing Psalter 1. Hear God's infallible and precious word. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and eternal word. We open now God's word again to Psalm 1. And much as Psalm 1 declares, and as we hope to consider the theme of the two ways that this psalm sets forth, if you've been thinking through this very psalm that we've sung, Psalter 379 from Psalm 137, it is a psalm of lament. We see so many blessings of the Lord. His people were in captivity. They have come from Jerusalem that was taken by Nebuchadnezzar. The temple has been burnt. Everything was left in ruins. Many of the people who are singing this psalm saw the death of loved ones, the taken into captivity of others. They're dispersed. They're lonely. They're sad. And yet God gives them a psalm to sing. And you see in this psalm simply this reality. There are two ways. There are those who are there lamenting that all that they knew and all that they had has been taken. But they go to the only God they have and lament before him and declare their vow of love to him. While there are those who inflicted upon them all the very evil. Yes, they were used of God. It was discipline from God. And yet they did it in a hateful, in a sinful way. So much so that God later revenged it upon them. But these are the two groups of people. There are two ways. This is the reality of the world. This is the history of mankind. The two ways. And as we look again at Psalm 1, if you were with us last Lord's Day, you'll remember that we did look into this psalm, especially seeing the identity of the righteous and the identity of the ungodly. And we asked those questions, what is it that identifies each one? And we saw that it lies in what the righteous doesn't love. There are things they do not love, and there are things that they do love, and there are things that they do That fruitfulness, that being like a tree by the river of waters where there is always fruit in due season, always a green aspect, leaves that don't fall. These are like evergreens, come what may. We also asked similar questions. Who is the ungodly? Who is the wicked? And the God's word says things of what the ungodly loves to identify who he is. And what does the ungodly not love? What does the ungodly do or doesn't do? And we also saw, sadly, and we hope to see a little more today, that this passage also explains that there is an end to the godly. There will be a place for the ungodly and for the godly. There's a blessing for the godly. There's a woe for the ungodly. Well, there are a few more things to look at. This psalm is so rich. It's the first one in the whole Psalter. We're looking at it because we see here those who belong to God are called the righteous. They are the godly. We've been studying in the catechism that when you believe in the truths of Scripture, you receive that righteousness. And it is a righteousness that identifies you. God's word would call you, if you're a true believer, the righteous. And this psalm brings it in a way very applicable that should be a weight in our hearts, where you would ask, that you would wonder, who am I? And to some degree, we considered that yesterday, and today we will. But changing a little bit the dimension, it's looking at the ways itself. We will look at the two ways. And the question then is, which way are you in? Which way are you traveling in? And I'll put already in the sense of a definition, the word way really literally means a road. It can mean also a journey, a trail. And this is where you need to look at your life and look at the trail. Look back and see where it's been bringing you. And you can imagine that in a straight line from a few yards in the past, it will show the line of where you're going in the future if you stay in that way. And we find in the text here, there's the counsel of the ungodly, and nor standeth in the way of sinners. So see, there are two ways, the way of sinners. And verse 6 is the one that brings the two ways to the fro and says, verse 6, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And so we hope to consider a little more about the two ways, and put together the reality of the ways with the end that each way has. We know that Christ does exactly this in his parable, or simply his little illustration of the wide way and the narrow way. And remember, the main thing that strikes us in that description is not so much the amount of people in each way, but the reality that the wide way leads to death. A way always takes in a direction. And the ways here in Psalm 1 also do. And also what else we need to consider that we didn't last time is to realize this one, what could we call it, like a controlling thought in this psalm, is that both ways are tied together with an element of an allegiance to it. You don't just happen to be in a way. There's an allegiance to that way. There's a sense of love for that way, a dedication of that way, and even a delight in it. It's like a key word in this morning's sermon. A key theme there was the mighty hand of God. That's the thing that gives you strength to humble yourself in this world, because it's not under men ultimately, or masters, or anyone who would be oppressive. You are submitting to God under the mighty hand of God. And it's like a controlling theme in this psalm is this delight. There's an element of a delight. And we find it especially in verse 2. "But his delight," after it said what the righteous man will not do because he doesn't delight in those things, it does say, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." And you look at everything about him, a Christian man or a Christian woman, he or she is who she is because of delight. There's nothing that forces the upright here. And And this to bring even a conviction, if you would be in the other way. There's nothing that forces the ungodly in his way. There's delight there too. There's dedication to that way too, as we hope to see even more today. And one more thing that we hope to consider today is this. And we did to a very little degree last Lord's Day, and there's more to learn from this. Both of these ways, of course, when we consider the ways and the end they have, there's not just a connection between the way and the end, but how God relates to these ways. That's why there is the end. And then again, also, at the very last verse, it says, for the Lord. See, what matters at the end of the day regarding these ways, it's not really if you like the way you're in or not. That's not what really matters. What really matters is what the Lord thinks of your way. And it says that the Lord, and there, remember, capital letters, Jehovah, the God who was and who is, the God who is in and of himself, the Lord God Almighty knows the way of the righteous. That's how he relates to that way. And then it says, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's how he relates to that way. And so towards the end, we want to see that relationship. What does that mean? And how can that convict us, either in a more true Christian walk and sincerity and joy and not taking for granted that you are born again and you're in the right way, and certainly a conviction, trepidation, and pleading God's mercy if you are in the wrong way, because God does not delight in that way. And so these two ways are before us. And again, we need to realize this. I know that it's something you know. But is it affecting the way you're living? God's word makes this clear numerous places. There are always two ways set before us. We are singing that psalm, and there are those in captivity because they belong to the Lord. There are those who sent them into captivity because they hate the Lord. There are only those two groups of people. There's the narrow way and the broad way. There's the straight gate that leads to one of the ways, and the wide gate that leads to the broad way. And we find this in so many different figures of trees that bear fruit and trees that don't, of building homes on the rock or on the sand. And remember, even in terms of animals, sheep and the goats, in terms of kingdom, the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of this world. And here we have the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. So let us see in our first point, the way of the righteous. And last time we asked in terms of their identity, what does he love or doesn't love? But let's focus now upon the reality that each one of these ways is marked by love. It is marked by delight. In very direct ways, it says about the way of the godly, but his delight. You see, there is this desire and yearning in the heart of the true believer that drives him to do what he does. And you take that reality of delight, which here, delight in the Hebrew means a pleasure, means a longing and a yearning, and you connect it with the things that it said before. It said that he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Remember, we looked at that and saw that those are the things he doesn't love. But let's think of what that means that he does love. We're turning it around now. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly because he doesn't love the counsel of the ungodly. What does that mean? It means that he loves the counsel of the godly. And even as I bring these points, beloved, see if this is you. Are you in this way? Number one, what is this way? A way of love for godly counsel. And the reason I have a burden to bring this before you, beloved, is that more and more we see this rise of independence in the hearts of people, even believers. Why do I need counsel? I have God's word and I'll go to him for counsel. But But God's word itself says that in the multitude of counsel, there is safety. It says in Psalm 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, a multitude of them, then the purposes are established. You see, if the godly loves God's law, which is really saying he loves God's word, then he loves verses like these that says that a multitude of counselors is good. It is safe. And so we see that he doesn't like the counsel of the ungodly. That means he loves the counsel of the godly. And so I just bring this point of application before you. Are you someone who delights in godly counsel? Who do you get your counsel from? Do you even go for counsel? Young people, even regarding the college that you should go, get counsel. The godly seeks counsel from his parents, from his grandparents, from godly uncles and aunts, from best friends who are godly. Always being careful not to just think of my own peers. Remember Rehoboam, utterly in trouble because he got the counsel of his peers and rejected the counsel of the elders, because Rehoboam didn't love the counsel of the godly. And you saw where it got him. The kingdom was divided under Rehoboam. He was not loving God's way. He was loving his own human, secular, individualistic, pagan way. But the Christian way loves godly counsel. If you have friends that tell you, that's silly, can't you make the decision on your own? You can be honest and say, no, I can't. And I don't want to just make a decision. I want to know God's will. So I need counsel. Point him to verses like Proverbs 11:14, Proverbs 15:22, Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You see there? His own eyes. He's not even asking other friends who might be in folly as well. It's his own eye. He's thinking, I'll decide it on my own. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. So you tell your friend, you may think I'm silly, but God's word thinks I'm wise. In the multitude of counselors, their safety. The way of love for godly counsel is the way of the godly. Now, secondly, and of course it is looking, it says here that he doesn't stand nor standeth in the way of sinners. We could say then that this way of the righteous is a way of love for the company of the godly. He doesn't just want their counsel, he wants their friendship. He wants to be around them. He wants to have them all around to learn from, to pray for him. Oh, he can immediately go for counsel. When you have so many godly friends, you know who you'll go to. He's befriending godly people. Now, there's some practical matters here, because usually, whatever age we are, in a general way, the more godly people will be older. Godliness is so connected to experience. Not necessarily, not mathematically that way. There may be people who just became a Christian in 2-3 years. They are so holy, so exemplary. And they might be younger than you. So, of course, that person would be a godly companion. But usually, it is someone older. And so, young people, you will have to break through the molds of our society. Our society says, stay with your peers. Why would you be with older people? That's silly. Leave them to themselves and we'll take care of ourselves. That's paganism, basically. It is not Christianity. Christianity brings elders in the lives of little children and young people. And remember, in Old Testament Israel, the whole family would live in a home. Generations, a great-grandfather, a grandfather, uncles and aunts, depending on their financial necessities, it would be 2-3 generations right there. So there would be a lot of experience, a lot of godliness People who had lived and heard many, many sermons and had learned many things in their lives, and they could share it with the little children. And so this means really two things. Young people, you need to be with this heart of being involved in the lives of older people. Try to know who they are. Open your heart to their friendship, to being them a part of your life. But if you think of those who are older, if you're a father, a mother, or anyone who... In many ways, this is you too. If you're in your 15 years of age and you're wanting to live this godly way, you are an influence to the 5 and 10 and 11, 12 years of age. So in all of this that I'm saying, it really involves all of us. So if you are someone who may be an example to others and should, you should open your heart to them. We too end up embracing the society's criteria that we should all stay stuck in our age group. And whatever meetings we have, that it can only be from this bracket to that. There needs to be that to some degree for order, and because we don't all fit in certain places. But beloved, let us always be open to be involved, especially in meetings and that are of course public and here in church. Don't think like, oh, well, only older people be there. That means you should be there if you're younger, because you need them. And sometimes I hear older people, even I'm including myself, and I hear my age bracket saying, oh, that meeting will be in church, oh, but it's just for young people. Well, that's why I should be there. That's how we should think. We shouldn't think exclusively thinking that age determines where I go or don't. There's a place where we have Sunday school, of course, and we have the ages and we're learning and teaching, but the teachers are there, two, three sometimes, and they're having that influence in the children's lives. But let us not shy away. If there's an open event and you can be there, don't think in terms of what age. Think in terms of, I want to be an example, and I want to see others who are older who can be an example to me. Because the way of the godly loves the companion of the godly. That should be a desire in our hearts. Now, thirdly, we could say about this way, the way of the righteous is also a way of love for worship. And where do I get this? I'm not reading into the text, beloved. You know that I love to talk about how we should love worship. But we are looking at the text and we see that this man's delight is in the law of the Lord, but not in the counsel of the ungodly. So he loves the counsel of the godly. He does not love to stand in the way of sinners, but he loves the companion of the godly. Then when we get to that third marker, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And I was thinking, what is the very opposite then of the seat of the scornful? And here are people sitting around, and the whole theme is they're not just mocking life situations. The scorn here has a spiritual bent. These are people who mock God, and people sit around laughing. The very opposite, beloved, is what you and I are doing right here, right now. And we are sitting in the seat of the worshiper. And my question is that your delight? Do you delight in the counsel of godly? Do you delight in the company of godly? Do you delight in the God of the godly? And when we delight in our God, the highest emotion and the highest duty and the highest form of relating to our God is worship. And we are doing that right now. And we are here, beloved, sitting, we could say, visibly in the seat of the godly. Is that your delight? That's the way of the righteous. These are the things that the righteous love. And then fourthly, we could say, it's a way of love for more and more holiness. Where do I get that? Remember, we saw last time that there's this progression. The person whose heart is not right, he begins to walk with the ungodly. He stands with the sinner. Finally, he sits with the mockers. Every commentator I read spoke to this this digression, this degeneration, that you begin with a little sin, it ends up with a lot of sin. There's never a way to stop sin other than by repenting and turning to Jesus. And then when you do, it starts a heightening, where you desire Him, and you desire Him more, and you desire to be more like Him. Then you're not content that you're not really like Him as you should, and you want more fruit. You want more godliness. You find books on the disciplines of grace, on the fruit of the Spirit, and you want to know what it means to have this fruit overflowing from your life. And see, if the way of that's wrong is this way that goes down and down into deeper sin, then what the righteous delights in is really a way that grows and grows and progresses in holiness. And this, in many ways, is one sure mark of a true believer. Are you satisfied with your state right now? There is a very grave danger if you are, because even Apostle Paul wasn't. If you were to have a Bible study and you sat down and said, Apostle Paul, tell me, you've been a Christian for so many years, you're such a servant of God, are you satisfied with your state? And he might have told you, I'm a wretched man. I'm the chief of sinners. And there are times God impresses this upon me that I break down and cry. No, my friend, I'm not satisfied. And if that's your story, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to rejoice. It's a very, very strange thing to do. If you find to be sad with your state, it's really a call to rejoice, because it shows that you're yearning for more holiness. And that's the way of the righteous. He yearns for more holiness. He's not satisfied with his holiness of today. He wants to be holier tomorrow, and etc. And then fifthly, we could say, and this is the last thing, that this way of the righteous is a way, and now this is as we go and look, like I mentioned, to God's relationship to this way. It's the way that God delights in. It's a way of love for godly counsel. It's the way of love for godly people. It's the way of love for the God of the godly people. So a love for worship. It is a way for love for holiness. And it is a way of love that God has. This last point is really saying it's the way that God loves. And this is what ties the theme of delight in this passage very tightly. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And then you go to the last verse and it says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Now, many of you may have heard that when we speak of the word know and knowledge, especially coming from God, there is this theological place to say that this knowledge is not just a mind reason knowledge. Because God is not saying here that he knows the way of the righteous as if he's aware of that way, that he knows in his mind that it's there. It's not God saying I'm aware of that way, that I have this plain simple knowledge. It's not that. And look, we can compare God in regards to the way of the righteous, it says that he knows it. But in regards to the way of the unrighteous, it says that it perishes. See, we're dealing here with the element of delight. He does not have delight in the way of the perish and the way of the ungodly. What does he do? He destroys it. That manifests his hatred for that way. But he knows the way of the righteous. And that's one of the theological ways to say he loves that way. He delights in it. And it is how we find the word know being used in many places. Let me give you an example. Amos 3 verse 2 says, you only, this is God speaking to Israel, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. And now we know that it's impossible that this would be God saying, I had no awareness of any other people but you. That's why I chose you. It's impossible because God is an all-knowing God. God is literally saying, you have I loved of all the families of the earth. This quality of knowledge is one of relationship. It is one of experience and fondness and of love. So when God says that the way of the righteous he knows, he's saying that is the way that I delight in. Which way do you delight in? See, your life will manifest the way that you love, because that's the way that you'll live. Think in a very simple way by the word way. It means path. What path are you walking? What path are you treading? Are you treading the path of loving the counsel of godly men? Are you treading the path that loves the company of godly people? You see, your life will show that. It's not something you can hide. It's what you're living, and it shows what you love. Or you're not living that, and it shows what you love. Now, I have one more reason to show how truly God delights in this way. He delights in this way because it's his way. And it's so much his way that when his son came to this earth, it is the way that he lived. It was the path that Jesus trailed. It was the journey that Jesus took. And we can follow this psalm and we see Jesus in this psalm, don't we? When we read this psalm, let's read of it now as we ought to read scripture in the places that clearly are messianic. And you see here, blessed is the man. Well, this is the man who fits this category most perfectly, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Jesus never loved the counsel of the ungodly. And we could say of him what we just said of the way now. Jesus delighted in the counsel of godly men. We know he did. He would have. It says that this man does not stand in the way of sinners, and we know that Jesus didn't either. We know that Jesus delighted to be among sinners, and he would talk to them, but he was never in their way. He was really teaching them to leave that way. He delighted in the company of the godly. He delighted in the counsel of the godly. And we can, of course, equally say he delighted in the worship of the God of the godly. He loved worship so much that the zeal for his father's house brought great grieving to his heart. And when he went to the place of worship and saw it as a marketplace, that's why he produced the whips. He loved the worship of God. Now let's focus upon the way of the ungodly. And also considering it briefly, and in a way, last time we spoke a lot of this way in a way that evidently speaks of the ungodly itself. But let us put it in these categories. It is the way of love for ungodly counsel. That's the way of the ungodly. They love ungodly counsel. Have you spoken to people where you give godly counsel and they don't like it? That shows their way. Because they don't want godly counsel, they want ungodly counsel. It's a scary thing, but that's people who love that way. They love ungodly counsel. It is a way of communion with other sinners, and that's what they prefer. They don't love Christians. They want sinners to be their friends. They love to sit and talk about evil things and to plan them and to scorn what is good. Whenever we give some good idea of godly things and somebody says a joke about it, I feel a shiver in my heart, because it's more akin to those who are in the seat of the scorners, laughing at holy things, holy thoughts. But that's what they love. They love to tease godly things. That's what scorners mean. The seat of the scornful is always filled. And it is a way that descends into evil more and more. It expands, it evolves, but it's not in a good way, it's in a bad way. It degenerates. There's a deterioration, there's a decay, there's a decadence. And beloved, this is in a way that you can, if you were to be honest in your own heart, for you to know if you're in this way. And this is where it's so utterly important that whatever age you are, that is the age that you should see. I should close with Christ and I should repent and come to Him. Because see, those who wait till longer and wait till longer and wait till longer, you're also going to grow harder and harder and harder. And there will be sins that you will not want to leave and forsake because they become such a part of who you are. And that's the way of the ungodly. And this is where you need conversion from above, a true heart that is given, a new heart that is given, that truly looks at sin, and no matter how strong it is, see, now you have a new delight. And that delight in God will give you strength to break with sin, but it's hard. So this is why I plead, no matter if you're growing older and you have not come to Jesus, you know what I mean. You know that there's this hardness and it's been growing. And there's that sin and it's been growing. And you've been growing more attached to it. It's more dear to you because you are in the way of the ungodly. And that's what happens in that way. It deteriorates and degenerates all the way to death because it is a way that shall perish. The Lord knows the way of the godly. But verse 6 said, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now notice this, and this is very important. I didn't refer at all to this last time. These are the things that have been putting a burden in my heart that we need to meditate upon this. It is not here saying that the people who live this way will perish. And I'm not saying with this, of course, that they won't. We know they will. But it's amazing the punch that this passage brings, and I pray that it would, if there's a single soul or more among us who is in this dreaded way, take note of this reality. It is saying that the way will perish. See, that's the way that you are loving. That's the way that you're an allegiance to. That's the way that will degenerate. That's the way that the ungodly usually says, this is the way I want to live. This is the way of freedom. And you want to start even publicizing this way. There are people now promoting the way of ungodliness. That's how much they love it. But God's word says that that way will perish. What they promote so much will die. What they want so much will go away. But then that, of course, means if the way will perish, so will those who are in that way. Because those who are in that way, Psalm 1 calls them one of the most solemn things and figures. They are like chaff. And remember, we saw chaff. That means the refuse. That remnant part of the seed that you're preparing to use. It is the rubbish. The way will perish, and so will those who are in that way. And so I ask, beloved, have you taken the pains to consider? This is the most important decision, consideration, judgment that you make of your life. The kingdoms of this world can pass away. I don't care who's running for president next. It does not matter what the market is like. Any one of us could have the most serious illness. But beloved, what way are you in? The way of the righteous or the way of the ungodly? This, beloved, is what you need to be certain. Not tomorrow. You do not know if tomorrow you'll be alive to consider what way you're in. It is now, God's word says. Today is the day of salvation. Why? Because if you are in the way of the ungodly, it will perish, and you are the very chaff that would be blown away. And as it is done with chaff, it will be burnt. And that's a figure, of course, of hell in the place of all those who rejected Christ, who is the one who loves you enough that you would know this truth and repent in the hearing of it. Take the principle of counsel. Whose counsel do you prefer? Think very logically. Whose counsel do you take? Whose counsel do you listen to? And also this, what counsel do you give? If believers come to you and want counsel, do you give godly counsel? Have you ever said like this, no, don't go see an elder or your father about that. Do this. That's not godly counsel. Don't listen to that counsel. Don't give that counsel. What about the principle of company? Whose company do you delight? Whose company do you prefer? And, of course, what company are you? Now, every relationship, there's an element of influence. I remember the pastor, Counselor Jay Adams, always saying, two people relating to each other, always, inevitably, there will be influence. Influence going one way, influence going the other way. Are you the one influencing or being influenced all the time? One example is this, vocabulary. You're among your peers. Have they learned your vocabulary or are you learning theirs? And of course, in the whole array of vocabulary, there are blessed words we should all use together, but there's key words that should not be part of a Christian's heart, let alone his lips. What are the words you have? See, depending on your words, it means you've been in company that's influencing you. Do you like that? Do you prefer that company? And then take the principle of scorn and of worship. The two tables and those who sit in the seat of scorners or the seat of the worshipers. And here, beloved, as you meditate upon this, it's not so much the question of which you prefer. The very fact you're here is an essence of an evidence that you don't like the seat of the scorners. You are in the seat of the worshipers. And this is so wonderful. It's such a blessed reality. But there is this question. Do you delight in it? Do you delight to be here? Little children, young people, do you delight to worship God? And if you were to be honest with yourself, answer that in your heart and see, even though maybe you have no delight in the seat of the scorner today, if you have no delight to be here, the fact that you are means you are sitting in the seat of the hypocrite. Maybe not the scorner, but the hypocrite. And what's the danger there? These two seats have something in common. The scorner is in that seat because he has no delight in God. The hypocrite is in the seat of worshipers because he has no delight in God. So it begins with a lack of joy, and you're living in the direction of the scorner's seat. And beloved, remember, if you start with sin and don't repent, it'll progress. It'll degenerate. So please take these warnings seriously and yearn for the way of the righteous. And how can you be in that way? This is why a third point is the way of Christ. We have no strength to get into that way. We cannot be like those friends or foes that Christian saw as he's walking on the narrow way and he sees people jumping over the fence and he tells them, no, there's a wicket gate that's narrow through which you should come and enter. And they said, no, this is a good shortcut. We'll just go on to the celestial city. That was John Bunyan's figurative way to say there are people who want to be in church, but they bypassed Jesus. They entered in through their works, through their merit. They want to be known as Christians, but they have nothing to do with Jesus. So we need to enter in through Jesus. And this is where we come back to this psalm. And as we began to see, we saw this psalm is about Jesus. Blessed is the man. Who is this man? It is Jesus. He's the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He's the one who stands not in the way of sinners. He does not dare. He has no joy to sit in the seat of the scorners, the scornful. What do we say of his delight? Oh, ever could there be a man whose delight was more in the law of God and who would meditate upon it day and night? This is Jesus. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. This is the Lord Jesus. Producing forth fruit in season. Jesus had fruit all the time. Good fruit, never a bad fruit. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Jesus, all throughout his life, was like this verdant tree, full of fruit, full of beauty, full of splendor, full of holiness. No matter what word would come at him, he would have a word of grace. If it was sin before it, he would show firm love. It was always pure. It was always holy. But he got to a day where it seemed like the leaves were falling. It seemed like the tree had been removed from the rivers of water. And we see the very brows of Christ, dark with blood. And we see him crying. And we see him falling. It says here that it's the wicked who will fall and not stand. You see, we move to verse 4 and we start still seeing Jesus. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff. And that is the judgment the people made. He is rubbish. He is the refuse. Crucify him next to the other refuse of the town. And therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. And we know that even though Christ was before the judgment of men, it was all falsehood, it was all trickery. But on the cross, Jesus was under judgment of God. And Jesus says, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And when Jesus was taken from the cross, he could not stand. He fell because he died. When we think of the congregation of the righteous of the day, the church established of Israel had removed him from the congregation of the saints. They thought they did their due diligence and committed him to the grave. Until we read verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. You ask, why? Why did Jesus undergo this? What was going on? And this is the answer. This is the way that God knew. This is the way that delighted God. This is the way that God desired. This is why we hear of God himself saying that it pleased him to bruise the Lord Jesus. Going the way of the cross was the way that God knew. It was the way that God planned. It was the way that God designed so that you and I could have a Savior. So that you and I could love the way of the righteous and stay there. We would have one who treaded that way and lived the righteousness that you and I cannot live. And when you trust in him, you receive that righteousness. And it is that power, beloved. It's not your willpower that keeps you in that way. It's his gracious power that keeps you in that way. Remember that last question in the catechism about, well, won't we take it for granted? It will not happen with true believers because we're truly engrafted in Jesus. And he not only gave us his righteousness, but he died on the cross what you and I deserve. Because, beloved, we go back to Psalm 1 and we need to understand this one thing, that in our own nature, we do love the counsel of ungodly. And we have stood in the way of sinners. And we have sat in the seat of the scornful. And we don't truly delight in the law of God. And we don't meditate upon it day and night. And we are not like the tree that is planted by the rivers of water. And we don't produce fruit in season all the time. When was the last time that someone pestered you and bothered you, and truly the fruit of patience was there and long-suffering way? Beloved, we're not this tree in our own standing. Our leaves fall. And we feel like the chaff. But beloved, that is what you and I should confess before the feet of Almighty God, who knows the way of his Son. And when you trust him, you receive his righteousness. You receive pardon for all the fruit that you have not and will not produce. You are cleansed for all the leaves that have fallen, and you don't look as holy as you ought, because you have the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, it's by faith and faith alone. And if you have in a way trembled with the thought, I am in this way of the ungodly, beloved, the gospel is pointing you to Jesus. He is the one through whom you enter into the way of the godly. And anyone who is godly is in that way. It's only because of the Lord Jesus. And we give all the praise and honor and glory to him. And may he give you the strength and me the strength to continue loving this way and talking about this way and giving counsel that others would find in Christ this way and delighting in the seat of the worshipers of God. This is the way of godliness. And may he be glorified as he looks upon us and gives us the wisdom to know and the discernment to be made, lest you would be found in the way that will perish. Amen. Let us pray. Glorious God, we thank thee so greatly that thou hast sent the Lord Jesus to live upon this earth and trail away. And we thank thee, Lord, that he lived the way of righteousness and died the death of sacrifice so that we would have a Savior, so that we would have one who prepared us the way, who places us in the way, who forgives us because we're not always in the way, who becomes our example of walking in the way, and who also gives us the delight to be in the way. We pray, O Lord, that thou would deal in a gospel-loving way with souls that may be found in the way that leads to death, that, Lord, their eyes would be open, unless they would continue there one more moment, that they would look to the Lord Jesus, the one who is willing to take the scorn of the scornfuls, the one who is willing to be considered and called a sinner by that tribunal of sinners, the one who took upon himself our sins, that we may be forgiven. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, and pray, save those who are lost, and keep us in the way forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll be happy.